To the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua. We've been in the book of John for quite some time, and we're going to take a break in John until we come back to look at John in the Easter season. But I plan, I won't promise, as one person has put it, but I plan to spend the fall in Joshua. And this morning, I want us to look at Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. So if you have your Bible open to the book of Joshua, let me read you this first chapter of the book of Joshua. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise. Go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn to it from the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord God is with you wherever you go. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go into the take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them, until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has given to you. And they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it, the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. And they answered Joshua, all that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. Let's pray one more time, and I want to remember two people who I had forgotten in the pastoral prayer. Father, again, we just come before you asking for your blessing on the word. We also want to pray that your spirit would be deeply at work, comforting Will and Ann Cherry. They just experienced the loss of a child, a miscarriage. We pray that you would comfort them and encourage them. We also want to pray for Aaron and Candace Raskevich as they seek to perhaps foster or adopt a child. We pray that you'd encourage them and allow them to be gentle and strong in this process. Pray this in Christ's name, looking to you now. Amen. We live in a world that is scared to death of religious extremism, fundamentalism, and religious radicalization. We live in a world that's rightly afraid of religious people who want to advance their cause with guns and bombs. We've seen too many suicide bombers crash into civilian buildings and too many abortion clinics bombed to not be leery of religious extremism. And in this world of brutal religious terrorism, Christians need to be very careful to distance themselves from those who are terrorizing the world in the name of God. It's vital that if there's going to be any kind of witness for the church, that the church is saying this is not the way Jesus said to advance the kingdom. Jesus told Peter to put away his sword. But once we've made it clear, that true and biblical Christianity has nothing to do with violently attacking those who don't agree, once you've made that clear, you still have this central fact in the Bible. The Bible, and really the kingdom of God, the message of Christianity is still a message of world conquest. The goal of Christianity is complete and total conquest and victory over the entire world. The Lord Jesus Christ, after He was raised from the dead, wasn't content just to have conquered death and to have been raised from the dead, but He looked at His disciples and He said, "Go there and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." He wanted them to tell everyone, people from every culture and land, and to be taught to obey Him in everything. That's the goal. We need to separate ourselves off from those who would advance it with a sword or a gun or a bomb, but the goal is still the advancement of a kingdom that is worldwide in nature. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who's been exalted above all the heavens and the earth, and He intends to reign. In fact, He does reign over all the earth. In fact, when He comes preaching, essentially what He's doing is announcing terms of surrender. He says in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Therefore, repent and believe the gospel. He comes announcing, lay down your arms, turn away from your sin, repent, the kingdom is pressing in, repent and believe in me. So this is what Christianity is. This is not what part of what Christianity does, this is what Christianity is. Christianity is the restoration of God to the throne of the universe. Not that He was ever off the throne, it's just that people weren't acknowledging Him as King. And Jesus has come into the world and died and paid a price for sinners so that He can bring them under His reign, having forgiven them. It's different, though, than any other kingdom. And Napoleon knew this. Napoleon, the great conqueror of Europe, said, "Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I founded empires. But on what did we rest the creations of our genius? Upon force." Jesus Christ, Napoleon says, founded His empire upon love, and at this hour, millions of people would die for Him. That's how Jesus Christ advances His cause, is He dies for others and puts in them a heart that's willing to die for others too. So Christian religion doesn't create suicide bombers willing to kill others to advance their cause. It creates suicide servants willing to die to bless others. And that's how it advances. And it's set on advancing across every tribe and every tongue and every nation to the uttermost parts of the earth. And the Lord Jesus Christ will not be satisfied until He has gathered His people from every part of the globe. This King will be King. We have had the opportunity at Emmanuel Baptist Church. And this should humble us to the dust. We have had the opportunity at Emmanuel Baptist Church to be part of that conquest. 2,000 years of history. Christianity now all over the globe. We're a tiny part. But a part nonetheless. Here's what Emmanuel Baptist Church is. If you're visiting, you're looking at the church, you want to know who we are? We are a bunch of I don't know what we are. Treasonous. We're a bunch of treasonous rebels. This church is made up of people who have rebelled against God, who lived to rebel against God, who hated God. But then when they saw that all of their hatred, with all of their hatred, God, they nailed God to the tree, that He had come to die for their sins, they repented and believed and put their trust in Him, the one who died for them, the one who dies for rebels. That's what a church is. That's what a true church is. It's not a bunch of morally upstanding citizens. It's not a people who had a spiritual bent and sort of found it fulfilled in Jesus. It's a bunch of rebels who were offending God and who found salvation in Jesus Christ, the King, who died to save sinners. That's what the church is. And we've seen that church. We've seen that kingdom advance here in our midst. We've seen it advance as God's word has been proclaimed. Whether it's me here on Sunday mornings or Rob Smythe preaching in Shepherd Square or evangelistic teams in our neighborhoods, whether it's Jeremy Dubish desiring to share the gospel on Bardstown Road or Dave Theobald taking a man he's working out with out for lunch and sharing the gospel with him, God has been building His kingdom by His word. That's what's happening. It's world domination. It's not just coffee and the Bible. It's also advanced in those of us who are part of God's kingdom. Whether it's in care groups where people are learning to apply God's word to the nitty-gritty of their lives. Whether it's through Jeff King's counseling ministry that advances God's kingdom in one person's heart. Whether it's women's spiritual friends who are mentoring one another or helping to expand God's kingdom in their lives, God's kingdom is advancing. That's what's happening. That's what all those announcements are all about. It's advancing behind closed doors where moms and dads are pouring out their lives to raise their kids, pleading with their kids to turn to Christ, to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And it's advancing through good works, through meals being taken in nursing homes and the hospital. These are the conquest of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how He's advancing His kingdom. And He's advancing His kingdom all over the earth. I got to spend last week with Jason Lee in White Plains, Georgia. Just an incredible opportunity to sit down with Jason, who's in a small town church, and to meet with him and the deacons and to preach multiple times in the church. It was just amazing to me how much being there was just like being here 5 years ago. And just trying to encourage him, oh brother, just keep preaching the word. Keep preaching the word. God's kingdom will advance. It's expanding as members like Arvind Balaram go to India to cultivate a gospel church. It's expanding as Andy and Emily Morris go to plant churches in Indonesia. It's expanding as all over the place. I talked to one brother this week who wants to start ministering to U of L students who are coming to the church. I talked to another lady a couple weeks ago who wants to be on staff for Campus Crusade for Christ. This Tuesday, I get to speak at the Baptist Student Ministries on campus at the U of L. It's expanding all over the place. And I'm not mentioning ministry to Somalis. I'm not mentioning all kinds of ministries that are happening in the church. And all kinds of ministries, there are just hundreds of gospel opportunities that I know nothing about. But this is the conquest of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is allowing us to be part of what this kingdom is. It is a kingdom, a conquest, an advancing army who are out to extend God's rule and reign in the world. Now, here's my constant fear. 2 weeks ago, our attendance jumped by 25%. Every year for the last 3 or 4 years, you say it's just September. Well, every year for the last 3 or 4 years, our membership has jumped by 40%. Every year. Every year we're struggling to get to know each other. Every year we're trying to figure out, what do you do now? What do you do next? How do you keep people faithful? And there's a song by a Canadian band called The Tragically Hip. And it says, sometimes the faster it gets, the less you need to know. It's certainly a danger as a church grows. Momentum, rather than conviction, begins to carry the church. Just inertia, instead of a direct response to God, begins to carry the church. I love the fact that we have a full band up here playing on Sunday mornings. But there's something about having less instrumentation and about 15 people. Either God shows up or you really feel it. But there's a simple fact that you can go through a loud worship time, not meet with God, but the simple fact that lots is happening. Lots is happening begins to be a substitute for the reality. And so it's always vital as we're growing that we constantly be growing back and saying, what are the basic principles that drive us? What does it mean to be faithful? We're advancing a kingdom. What is the king like? What matters to the king? Because we're not running off ahead and going, hey, King Jesus, look what we built. But we're following in behind. The church is always to be following in behind, leading out in a march, advancing God's kingdom, trying to send missionaries all over the place, trying to develop churches everywhere we can, trying to develop the health of this church with every opportunity we have, trying to see the gospel grow and a people from every tribe and tongue and nation gathered before the last day when Jesus Christ will not offer terms of surrender anymore, but He will slay everyone who's not repented. He will leave them bloody at His feet. And in that process, as we move forward, constantly is demanded of us that we're asking, what does it look like to be faithful? How does God advance His kingdom? What matters to God in this kingdom? And it seems to me that the book of Joshua can help us here. The book of Joshua, in a sense, as we go through it, it really can give us rules of engagement, answers for what it means to be faithful in the process of conquest. Now let me introduce you a little bit to the book of Joshua. It is, as I said, a book of conquest. It's been called a transitional book in the Bible. It tells the history of the time period between when God's people Israel were promised the promised land and when they actually marched in and took the promised land. The book of Joshua tells the story that completes the link between God's promise that you're going to get a nation full of milk and honey and the reality where they actually settle down in that nation full of milk and honey. So it is a book of conquest. It's a book of fulfilled promises. It's a book where God is marching His people into what He had promised them. And it's a largely successful book. The conquest, though we'll see problems along the way, the conquest that Joshua endeavors to undertake, that Joshua, who's a military leader, the conquest that he embarks on to take the land of Canaan from all the tribes that live in it is largely successful. At least that's how the book seems to present it. Look at verse 13 of chapter 1. Joshua says, verse 13, chapter 1, "Remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, 'The Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land.'" He says to these people before they go on the conquest, at the beginning of this book, before they take the land, he says, "Remember, God's giving you this land. It's going to be a land of rest." And then flip to the end of the book. We could go to a few different places. We'll go to chapter 23, verse 1. And it speaks of a time where it could be said, a long time after, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies and Joshua. So at the end of the book, we're coming into a time where the Lord had given rest. You can keep reading there. "Joshua summoned all Israel, its elders and its heads, its judges, its officers, and said to them, I am now old and well advanced in years, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake, for it is the Lord your God who fought for you. Behold, I have allotted to you as an inheritance for your tribes those nations that remain, along with the nations that I have already cut off." So there were some nations remaining, but Joshua had brought them into their inheritance. He had brought them into the promised land. The mission that he had been on was at least, I think, largely successful. We'll see the problems with it, but largely successful. And I think this book, and here's why I'm landing here. I think this book has much to teach us as we seek to advance God's kingdom. Now, we don't advance God's kingdom by the sword like Joshua did. But we still do advance God's kingdom. And the God whose kingdom we're advancing is the same God. The God who is leading us to gather people from all nations is the same God who led Joshua. So this book can be an example for us. The Bible tells us. Now, let me say this. There's a lot of controversy about how you read the Old Testament. And one of the most glorious things that happened in recent years is people have started seeing, though not they've started seeing, but started seeing again, that really all the Old Testament ought to point us to Jesus Christ. But the problem is some people see it so much they forget that the Old Testament can give us good examples and bad examples too. Oh, that's just moralistic. You're just using the Old Testament to teach little moral lessons. No, I'm using the Old Testament the way the Bible uses the Old Testament. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, "Now these things happened to the people in the Old Testament, to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction on whom the end of the ages have come." The Old Testament provides us with examples of what not to do and what to do. It's not all it provides us with. But it is really something that it does indeed provide us with. The book of James says, "As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who always point us to Jesus Christ." No, he says, "As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord." He's pointing us to their example, to their example of suffering and patience, to their lives. So the Bible, the only thing we get from the Bible shouldn't just be examples from the Old Testament, but in the Old Testament we should get examples. Now here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to run through the book of Joshua in about 2 minutes and outline for you the sermons I plan to preach. Those of you who've been around long enough know this never works. You can always try again, right? Joshua chapter 2, next week, hopefully we'll study a prostitute named Rahab. And we'll see that as he advances his kingdom, God saves sinners. He saved Rahab. Joshua chapter 3 and 4 about the crossing of the River Jordan. They had to cross a river to get into this promised land. And we're going to look at how God can do the impossible. And not only can he do the impossible, but in chapter 4 he tells them, "Remember, I can do the impossible." We're going to think about the importance of remembering what God can do as we advance God's kingdom. Joshua chapter 6. We'll look at the defeat of the city of Jericho, the most unorthodox military strategy of all times. Walk around the city and blow a horn. I read a sermon title this week called Joshua Didn't Fight the Battle of Jericho. Because he didn't. And we're going to learn that we're to do God's work in God's way, as Francis Schaeffer talked about it. Joshua chapter 5 and chapter 7. In Joshua chapter 5, we have a new generation circumcised. We have Joshua meeting with this mysterious angel who is holy, or tells Joshua he's on holy ground. Joshua chapter 7, we have a man sin in the camp, and all of a sudden the conquest goes to pot. They can't advance anymore. And we're going to learn that without holiness, there is no conquest. There's no advancing. You can add 500 people to this church. You get rid of holiness, it's all a joke. Joshua chapter 9. We'll see God's people get deceived, and we will think about the importance of prayer. Some Gibeonites, some people come along and trick them. Joshua 10 through 11, we'll look at their great conquest of many kingdoms. They conquer so many of the kingdoms in the south and in the north. And we're going to look with one of the problems of this book. The problem, did God command genocide? Did God command the slaughter? What does that mean for us if he did? We're going to do Joshua chapter 13 through 21 in 1 week, probably. And in those chapters, we see the book of Joshua, the inheritance being handed out. The land is being allocated. It's being handed out to the different tribes. And we'll think about what it means to have an inheritance as God's people. And then in chapter 22, we'll look at how God provides rest in the land and how this all points forward to Jesus. And finally, in chapters 23 and 24, we'll look at Joshua's last words. I know that's quick, but can you see how those are the critical things you need to remember if you're going to be growing? God saves sinners. The kingdom doesn't go anywhere unless it's holy. God wants us to remember He can do the impossible. God is leading us to rest. He's leading us to an inheritance. These are the critical things that must be remembered. This is your pastor. What I want us to know and not forget and have on our minds as the Lord does a great work of advancing His kingdom in our midst. Well, all that by way of introduction. This week we come to chapter 1. And Joshua chapter 1 is an incredible chapter about how God raises up leaders with His Word, how leaders move God's people with God's Word, and how the followers follow God's Word. Is that not critical? If we're going to advance God's kingdom, that we have leaders who are formed by God's Word, leaders who lead with God's Word, and followers who follow God's Word. This is what chapter 1 is all about. It's about the commissioning of Joshua. It's about Joshua taking command. And it's about the people responding that they want to obey this kind of leadership. Joshua chapter 1 gives us three things. And this is what I'm going to go through for the rest of the morning. It gives us a great example of how God makes leaders with His Word. We'll see that in Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. God makes leaders with His Word. It gives us a great example of how leaders lead with God's Word. We'll see that in Joshua chapter 1, verse 10 through 15. And then it gives us a great example of how God's people should respond to God's Word. Joshua chapter 1, verses 16 through verse 18. Now let's begin. I love this. The first 9 verses of the book of Joshua is God talking. It's all God. Before Joshua goes into battle, before the people march into the land, the first thing that happens in the book of Joshua is that God speaks. That's so vital, because all that God's people do is a response to what God says. We are a people who live in reaction. We are a people who live in reaction to the Word of God. And the first 9 verses is all just God speaking. And what He's doing in these 9 verses with His Word is He's forming a leader. What makes a leader? What makes someone who can lead God's people? It's that they've heard from the living God. It's that they've been spoken to by the living God. Not necessarily in a supernatural way, like Joshua is spoken to here, but certainly that they have heard from the Word of God. That's what makes a leader, and that's what God is doing here. He's making a leader. And the first thing that God does with His Word is that God's Word calls leaders to do the impossible. First thing God does when He wants to make a leader, calls the leader to do what the leader cannot do. Look at it here in verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, God is speaking to Joshua, Moses' assistant. So Joshua had been mentored by Moses. Now Moses is gone, but God is still there. His word is still there. And it says, Moses, my servant, is dead. God says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Now, it's easy to read. It's easy to read. Go over the Jordan, take the land. There's only one problem. There's no bridge over the Jordan. There's no easy way to get an entire nation over the river. Just have the moms hold the babies up on their arms like this and swim. He's not asking him to do something that's possible. And then once he gets to the other side of the Jordan, it's not like the land is sitting there waiting for him with a welcome committee saying, we'd like you to come in and conquer us. No, it's full of armed cities. People who are defending their homelands. And people who are defending their homelands are notoriously tenacious. They don't like to lose their homelands. And he's calling them to go in and to conquer a country that is filled with cities. Some of them with walled cities like Jericho. Cities like Makkada and Libna and Lachish and Eglon and Hebron and Debir and many more. He's calling them to go in and face an allegiance of kings. Kings like the king of Jabon, king of Hazor, and Jobab, king of Madon, and the king of Shimron, and the king of Akshaph, and other kings. And Joseph is being called to lead a military conquest to defeat every single one of them. God is not calling this leader with His word to do the possible. God does not form leaders by calling them to do what you can do. God does not whip out a little test and say, let's find out what your skill set is. Let's find out what job set would match you. Let's find out what's doable for you. God goes way beyond what any person can do when He calls them to lead. It's the same thing the Lord Jesus Christ did when He gathered 11 men after He'd been raised from the dead. 11 men who were just moments before, after they'd seen Him die, troubled, wondering what was going on. And some of them, even in Matthew 28, still doubted. He took these 11 men, He said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. All world domination. World conquest. Bring people all over the planet in submission to Me. You 11 guys. It's mission impossible. It's not doable. 40 years before Joshua came to this task, Moses had sent spies into the land. And the spies had come back and they had said, the land, 10 of the spies had said, the land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people that we saw in it are of giant, of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who came from the Nephilim, and we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them. He's calling Joshua to do the impossible. Brothers and sisters, this is what He's called us to do today. He has not called us to anything possible. He's not called us to any kind of possible task. He has said to us that the world is full of dead men who have no interest in the gospel. The world will hate you. He has said on top of that, I've chosen you from among the weak things of the world. And now I'm going to take you and through your entire life put you through the most trying circumstances. And through me, you're going to gain victory over the world and draw people to me as you lift me up. If you feel utterly overwhelmed by what God has called you to do, welcome to the Christian life. And if you feel hard-pressed to the point where you don't know if you can live one more day, welcome to Christian leadership. Paul says he was so utterly burdened beyond his strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. God does not form leaders by asking them to do the possible. There's many leaders here this morning. Moms who are called to lead their children, and fathers who are called to lead their whole families, and people who are leading Sunday schools and Bible studies in their homes and churches, future pastors. There are leaders here, and God is not calling you to do what can be done. And that's how He forms leaders. Makes them very conscious of their inability. Makes them very sensitive to Jesus' words, without me, you can do nothing. Second way God's Word encourages leaders is through precious promises. He forms leaders by asking them to do the impossible, but also through precious promises. Look at what He says here in verse 3. We'll go to verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness, now He's going to lay out the boundaries of this country He's going to inherit. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. Listen to this promise. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. What made Joshua able to tackle the task that God had given him was not that he thought, well, I've watched Moses and I think I've got enough of a head for military strategy now that I think maybe I have a strategy for getting across that river. I think maybe I can make this work. I think I've learned just enough to make this work. What made him capable of doing what God had called him to do was God's promise that he was able to do what God had called him to do. Now, that's vital to understand. God's promise is what empowers you. But I need to make one thing clear. You have not received this promise. Nobody, especially not God, has ever told you you're going to get everywhere your foot goes. Okay? You can't name that and claim that. You can't do anything to make that happen in your life. But you have received promises, haven't you? You may not have received promises about land. You may not have received promises that you're going to start an earthly kingdom. But we have received promises, haven't we? In Acts chapter 1, the disciples were still confused about these things. They were still kind of looking for an earthly kingdom. And they said to Jesus, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority. But here's His promise. You will receive power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You're going to have the power you need to witness all the way to the ends of the earth. That's the promise made to every believer. Is that what's running your desire for Christian ministry and service? Is that what makes you think you can do this? Or is it people just tell me I'm a good teacher? Or I think I found some areas where I kind of good at, so I think I'll try to use them for God.
Well, there's an element of truth to that. But listen, you can't do what God is calling you to do. The only thing that makes it possible is that His Spirit gives you a promise that He will empower you to stand up even when people are ready to kill you and tell them, Jesus Christ died to save sinners. That's what makes victory in the Christian life possible, is that God, through His Word, encourages leaders with His precious promises. And thirdly, God's Word strengthens leaders through His powerful presence. God's Word strengthens leaders through His powerful presence. Verse 5, second half. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give to them. Listen, this verse is repeated to us in the book of Hebrews. We are told that He will never leave us or forsake us, that He is personally with us. That means that with whatever you're facing, God is in your corner. It means that whatever you're dealing with, God is on your side. It means that if you're facing people who are threatening to kill you because you're going to share the gospel with them, the King of Kings is with you. It means that if Satan is constantly accusing you and telling you that you cannot be saved and that your sin could never be forgiven, there's one greater than Satan who stands before God for you. He is your advocate. Who should bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. It's His presence that is with the people of God. Jesus said in Matthew 28, I will be with them always, even to the end of the age. But where is that sense? Where is that sense in our ministry? That our ministry is not just about having the right answers, that our ministry is not just about getting things perfectly worked out, but our ministry is about knowing the presence and the power of God. Now that happens as you understand His Word better. But the end is that you know the presence and the power of God. Last thing about God's Word forming Joshua. God's Word guides leaders to victory with His written Word. God's Word guides leaders to victory with His written Word. Listen to what God says to Joshua. Verse 7. Be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Now, God is not promising Joshua prosperity like he's going to get rich. He's promising him success in the task that he's been given. He's promising him success in what he's been called to do to conquer this nation. And he says, I will be with you as you obey my word. As you meditate on my word and obey my word, you will find the victory that I've promised in this conquest. Now, there's a couple of really amazing things about this verse you might not notice. The first is, he tells him to listen to a book. Now that's interesting because Joshua is actually being spoken to by God personally. Right? Verse 1. The Lord said to Joshua. The Lord is actually just speaking to Joshua in a way that he's never spoken to me. He's speaking directly to Joshua. And so what does he say to Joshua? When you're out there on the field of battle, always listen for more of my voice. No, he says, listen to this book. Meditate on this book. Give yourself to the law of Moses. Don't let it depart from your mouth. Keep talking about this book. The way God primarily guides his people is through the scriptures. It always has been. He guides them through this word. And it's amazing that someone who's receiving direct revelation from God is being told, keep the book in your mouth. Keep thinking about the book. Be careful to obey the book. And then you'll have good success. It's a great example for us.
But you know what? It also should just teach us something about our Bibles. And Francis Schaeffer pointed this out. This is amazing. Joshua, I'm paraphrasing Schaeffer here, Joshua knew Moses. He knew he was a sinful man. He knew he was a faulty man. He knew all of his problems. In fact, the chapter before Joshua 1 is the one where we read about the death of Moses. Joshua had been with Moses. He knew Moses in death. And as soon as Moses is gone, Joshua regards everything he wrote as sacred scripture, as the Word of God. Now, there's always people coming along and say, you know, what happened is the Bible was written, and then over 200 or 300 years, these words of man, they became to be regarded as the very words of God. Joshua knew this guy. He knew he was just a guy. But he knew he was a man who'd been given God's Word. He knew that Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy that Moses had written were the book of the law that God had inspired. The same is true for our whole Bibles. They are recognizable to us as God's very Word in the Scriptures. Last thing I want to point out before we move to the next point. The third thing that's interesting here is that Joshua is not told to study military strategy. He isn't told to master Canaanite military techniques. Now, he may have studied them. He may have known them. But what's vitally important for advancing God's kingdom is obeying God's Word, is listening to God's Word and obeying it. It's constantly tempting. And the bigger the church gets, the more tempted I am to think, well, how do you manage this? How do you grow this? How do you oil this machine? You teach everyone to obey all that God has commanded. God takes care of advancing His kingdom. Second point. The next two are shorter. Joshua chapter 1 gives us a great example of how leaders lead with God's Word. Now, this was pointed out to me as I read a commentary by Dale Ralph Davis, but what's really amazing about Joshua 10, verses 1, 10 through 15, this is the simplest point I can make, and it's just incredible. What's really amazing about it is all that Joshua does in these next five verses is he repeats to all of Israel what God told him. First, he talks to all of Israel, verse 10. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you will pass over this Jordan. That's what God had told Joshua. You're going to pass over this Jordan. To take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. That's the promise God gave Joshua. I'm giving you this land. I'm giving Israel this land. So Joshua has a very, very nuanced and strategic leadership style. Tell the people what God said. Here we go. Next point. Verse 12 through verse 15, he gathers 2.5 tribes. These 2.5 tribes were kind of an unusual situation. They had gotten their land on the other side of the Jordan. They had already kind of gotten the land that they needed. And so they were actually being called to go into the rest of Canaan and fight. This was going to call for radical sacrifice. It was going to call for leaving their families, leaving the land they'd been given, not settling down, even though they'd been in the wilderness for 40 years. It meant more war, even though they could settle down. So how does Joshua get them to do that? He tells them what the Bible says. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, verse 12, Joshua said, remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Remember the promise. Remember it. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them. You've got to come with us. You've got to come help us get the rest of the land. Until the Lord gives rest to your brothers. There's the promise. As He has to you. And they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it. The land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond Jordan. The Jordan toward the sunrise. You see Joshua's leadership style? He takes what God said to him and he preaches it to those who he's been entrusted to lead. Biblical leadership is not rocket science. It means you study hard to show yourself approved, a workman who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, and then you preach the word. You do what Paul said to Titus. You preach the gospel and you declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. That is biblical leadership. The failure of biblical leadership is not that we haven't gotten the right technique to reach the culture. It's not that we haven't just got just the right strategy to get in on the other kingdoms. The failure is that we have not repeated God's word to his people. Because those are his faithful marching orders. This should give hope to anyone who feels that they're a bear of very little brains, like Winnie the Pooh, and feels like they might not be gifted to lead other people to Jesus, to lead a family Bible study, to lead a Bible study with your friends and neighbors. Tell them what God says. Third thing, last three verses, we find a great example of how God's people respond to God's word. And they answered Joshua, verse 16. This is a great example of how God's people respond to God's word. They answered Joshua, "All that you have commanded us we will do, and wherever you send us we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous." Now you might be tempted to say, well, they don't mean it. They're not really going to obey him. I mean, especially if they say, we'll obey you like we obeyed Moses. They didn't obey Moses a lot. But I really think the way we should read this is primarily positively. I think they really mean it. Look at the end of the book of Joshua. Now, there's not perfect obedience in the book of Joshua, but there is great obedience. The conquest does go forward because there's great obedience. And at the end of the book of Joshua, what we read in Joshua chapter 24, verse 31, is Israel served the Lord, chapter 24, verse 31, Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua and had known all the work that the Lord did for Israel. They really did serve him. They really did obey. Not perfectly, we'll see that, but truly. And why did the kingdom advance? Because they were keeping that word close to their mouths. Because they were keeping that word in their hearts and obeying it. And it advanced. God spoke to his man. God's man spoke to his people. And his people said, we want to obey. And they said one more thing, and this I find so amazing. They go on, last verse of the chapter, they go on to now tell Joshua God's word. They say to Joshua, you, only be strong and courageous. They know where they're going. They know what they're facing. And they tell him, you, Joshua, only be strong and very courageous. Do you see the parallels in the New Testament? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. The Bible calls us to obey those God puts over us in the Lord. He calls us to obey our leaders, not blindly, but searching out the Scriptures to see if what they say is true. But truly to obey them. And you know, one of the greatest blessings as a pastor is when you know that you've got a people who wants to obey God's word. And I just want to testify here at the end of this message that I've tasted this. I've tasted this. God has spoken to me as I've studied his word. I have tried to preach it to you, and the best part about it is now, all kinds of times, I'm getting notes, I'm getting encouragements, people telling me, preach the word. I thought I was telling you I should preach the word. No, you're telling me, preach the word. Only be strong. Do you see how beautiful this gets when it's really working well? Is that the leaders hear from God, they speak to the people, and then they all start saying the same things to one another. You be strong and courageous. No, you be strong and courageous. You trust the Lord. No, you trust the Lord. That is a great sign of health in the church. One of the most privileged things I have is that I know that if I find the most radical thing in the Bible that I can prove from the text, that you want to hear it. That's the greatest thing in the world. And that's how the kingdom advances, is as the leaders hear from God and the people hear from the leaders, and then they all say, yes, we want to obey that word. You be strong and courageous. No, you be strong and courageous. Let me remind you why we're going through Joshua, and then I'll close. We're doing this because the dynamics involved in advancing God's kingdom in Joshua are the same dynamics we need to see in the church today. The dynamics of hearing from God and speaking His word and crying out, I want to obey, and encouraging are the dynamics needed. Let me give you one exhortation. I said the last thing, but I'll give you one exhortation and then close. I am the most visible leader of this church. The problem with that is I think I get a lot of the encouragement. Would you be careful in the coming months and years to pour it out on Jeff King? And to pour it out on Dave Shuey? And to pour it out on every Sunday school teacher? And to pour it out on anyone, every deacon? To pour it out on Doug Thorpe? To pour it out on anyone who's leading you in the way of the Word. Encourage them. Strengthen them. Tell them you're eager to obey whatever they're doing that's biblical. That creates a community that's like, it's not a vicious cycle, it's a glorious cycle that spurs on more and more obedience. So I just ask you to pour that out everywhere. Encourage the whole body and all the leaders of the church. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for the beautiful, excellent, superb pattern of your word. That you speak your word to your people, especially leaders, speak it to the rest of your people speak it back. They call out in a desire to obey, and they even encourage those who are in leadership over them. Lord, would you just create that dynamic here? You've done it. We've experienced it. We've tasted it. But Lord, would you make sure that nobody who joins the church is not part of that? Lord, we pray that you would just create that cycle in our church of just a constant spurring on towards obedience. And Lord, we pray that your kingdom would mightily advance. In Jesus' name, amen.